We continue our series on Mark's Gospel, looking at the good news of Jesus. Let's pray today as we turn our eyes to the message before us. Father, we ask that as we reflect upon your word today, you might give us faith to receive it, understand and know what it means, and the will to apply it in our lives through Christ our Lord. Amen. In 2014, Lynn and I moved into a brand new house in northwest Tasmania, but it had absolutely no garden except for a variety of weeds that managed to survive the construction process. It was up to us to make something of it. Now, we don't make any claim whatsoever to being great gardeners, but on this occasion we had considerable success and in a relatively short space of time. And so we began to wonder why. How come it's working for us this time? And the answer was, it was all about the soil. The block of land on which our house was located was that rich red volcanic soil so characteristic of the Northwest, plus the fact that the land on which the house had been built for more than a century beforehand had been a part of a farm on which beef cattle had grazed. So it was well and truly manured, that rich red volcanic soil. It's one thing to plant a garden, but the outcome of our labours is totally dependent upon the condition of the soil. And that's what lies behind our Bible reading today. Jesus likens in the story we heard the way people respond to God's word to seeds growing in different types of soil. It's probably one of the best known of Jesus' parables. It's really quite simple and straightforward, but it's a very challenging one. The farmer scatters seed on his field, and as he scatters the seed, it lands in four different places. On the path, in rocky ground, where the soil was shallow, among the thorns, and in the good soil. At each place, there are very different results. On the hard soil of the path, the seed's not able to penetrate, and so it doesn't take root, and it ends up getting eaten by the birds. In the rocky ground, the seed makes a promising beginning, but because the soil lacks depth, it has no deep roots, and when things get tough, it dies. Among the thorns, the plant begins to grow, but it is soon crowded out by the dominant weeds in the area. And finally, in the good soil, it produces the desired crop. Now, in his explanation of the parable, Jesus said that the seed represents the word. And before we get too much into thinking about the meaning and application of the parable, it's worth stopping to ask ourselves the question, what does Jesus mean by the word? Now, up until now, Mark has only used this term once before in his gospel, back in chapter 2, where we read of a large crowd in Capernaum gathering to hear Jesus preach. And Mark tells us he preached the word to them. On that occasion, he doesn't tell us the content of his message, but we know from other places what it was that Jesus preached. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 sums it up well. We read there that after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus began his preaching ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." You see, in Jesus, the promised reign of God had broken into this world. And its coming required people to turn away from their sins and to live in ways that were in keeping with God's kingly rule. The truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us is absolutely central to that good news message. But it's a message that comes with a challenge, a call to repentance, to acknowledge that he is Lord, to turn away from our sins and bring our lives back into the way with God would have us live. And that's not something we do just at one moment of time. It involves an ongoing process of life transformation as the Spirit of God does his work in us. I think the parable of the sower give, and Jesus' explanation of it give us a really good framework for understanding the different ways in which people respond to the gospel message. There are those who hear the word, but it never really takes root in their lives. We might be inclined to describe them as hardened to the gospel. But Jesus points to a deeper dynamic behind their rejection. He talks about how Satan comes and takes away the word. It's a reminder of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, how the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel, which displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I think we do well to remember, as we seek to share the good news, that whenever the gospel is being proclaimed, there is a spiritual battle going on. And for God to break through and open the heart of mind of an unbeliever, it requires a powerful intervention of God's Spirit to soften up the hardened ground. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that it is only by the Spirit of the Lord that we can say that Jesus is Lord. He says, Jesus does, in John chapter 6, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So, if you're a seeker who not yet come to know Jesus, even in the midst of your doubts and fears, you can still reach out to God. You can reach out and ask that he might open your heart and mind and reveal himself to you. God longs to hear such prayers. If you're already a believer and are concerned for family and friends who are not, you can pray that God would be at work. He would powerfully break into their lives and draw them to himself. That's the seed that falls on the path, the hard ground. The next two places in the parable where the seed falls is on the rocky ground and among the thorns. And in both of those places, the seed makes a promising beginning, but it fails to reach its potential. In the rocky ground, where there's little depth of soil, yes, it begins to grow, but before long, the young plant withers and dies under the heat of the scorching sun. And Jesus says, that's like those who hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, being actively persecuted because of our Christian faith is something that most of us, if not all of us, have little experience of. But it is a reality for many Christians in other parts of the world. And while persecution may be outside our present experience, many of us will know what it is to experience lower levels of antagonism and hostility towards us because we seek to follow Jesus. In such times, we may find ourselves tempted to lower our standards or compromise our beliefs to make life easier. But in doing so, we fail to acknowledge Jesus' kingly rule in our lives. When Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he's praying for people who profess to be Christians. And his prayer for them was that they might be rooted and established in love and have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Where faith withers and dies when the going gets tough, what is always lacking is a deep knowledge of the depth of God's love for us. So when being a follower of Jesus becomes more difficult and challenging, we need to hold fast to that love, remembering what Paul writes at the end of Romans 8, that nothing in all creation, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hold fast to Jesus. Get our roots deep into him. Remember the love he has for us. And then we come to the third place the seed falls, among the thorns. And there it fails to produce a crop of grain, because before it gets to that level, it's choked by the thorns. And Jesus says, this is like those who hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And to me, that's a great description of a life that's dominated by anxiety, busyness, self-gratification and materialism. Things that can so easily crowd out the growth of God's kingly rule in our lives. All of us know something about anxiety. It can be a chemical imbalance in our brains, but much of the time, it's just about how we order our lives. And it involves that underlying attitudinal posture from which we respond to the threats and challenges that come our way. In the face of anxiety, we do well to remind ourselves of Jesus' teachings. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, after inviting his followers to consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, goes on and says to them, So do not worry saying, what do we eat, or what do we drink, or what do we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Anxiety is best responded to with a reaffirmation of trust in God and his provision for us. It might not be anxiety that chokes the word. It might just be busyness. Many of us live very full lives, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But when busyness reaches the point when we have little space for rest, our priorities become distorted and relationships begin to suffer. And living in a way that seeks to acknowledge God and his kingly rule is the only sure way to find a balance in our lives. One of the major drivers of busyness is the insatiable desire to enjoy more and more of material things, things that in and of themselves are not inherently wrong, but which can too easily take on a disproportionate importance in our lives. And when that happens, the growth of God's kingdom is choked. And to avoid getting caught up in the materialism of our culture, I think we need to cultivate an attitude of underlying contentment. What inhibits the growth of God's kingly rule in our lives might not be anxiety or busyness or in-your-face materialism, but some other form of self-centered living. One sign of this is the hyper-individualism in some of the talk that goes on around political issues of identity and ethical issues. You know, my life, my right, my choice, my body. And we're currently living at an age where there's this decreasing sense of being connected to others, and increasing focus on the self and self-gratification. And that can so easily choke the reality of our experience of God's kingly rule. And so we need to be like the seed that falls in the good soil, the seed that endures and grows to maturity. And Jesus says that the seed in the good soil is like those who hear the good news of the kingdom, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what is sown. That's the sort of people the Lord wants us all to be, people who bear fruit to his glory. Now, we can try and keep this parable at a safe distance and use it as some sort of useful tool for understanding different responses people make to the gospel. But first of all, it must be a filter through which we take stock of our own lives. Wherever we may be in our relationship with the Lord, we should not lose heart though. If we're like the seed on the path, the hardened ground of our lives can still be brought to life. If we're like the seed in the rocky ground, the rocks in our lives can be removed and we can nurture a new state of healthy maturity in relationship with Jesus. And if our lives are like a thorn-infested field, then those life-choking words can be removed and we can be open to receive the word so that it grows to maturity in our lives. But no matter where we may be along that spectrum, from total rejection through to maturity, what we need to remember is that to follow Jesus is a costly thing. Mark chapter 8, Mark's gospel, soon after Peter confesses his faith in Jesus, says he's the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus says to him, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And so the parable of the sower is one that invites us and challenges us to ask ourselves some hard but important questions. Has the gospel really taken root in my life? And if it has taken root, will I persevere when, not if, the going gets tough? Or am I just a fair weather Christian? And if the gospel has taken root in my life, what is it that's holding me back from growing as a follower of Jesus? We need to examine our lives in the light of God's word. We need to allow his spirit to be at work within us to transform us, so that the spirit of God might grow within us, that we might reflect the glory of God in our daily living. So as we have this parable for us today, let's be all of us like the good soil, not hardened to the good news, not giving up on it if the going gets tough, and not allowing other things that are less important to choke our response to it. Let us be like the soil, the seed of the good soil, that has welcomed Jesus as our King, and let us bear much fruit to his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, your kingdom broke into this present world. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit you give to all who believe. Father, we acknowledge the variety of ways in which people respond to the gospel. We pray for those who do not share our faith and confess Jesus as Lord. We ask, Father, you might, by your Spirit, break into their lives and draw them to yourself. We pray for those whose lives are such that it's easy to be a Christian, because there's no opposition. Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters who endure suffering for Christ, and pray that we might be people who take our faith wholeheartedly and follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And Lord, we would offer to you our lives. We acknowledge the pressures that we face and the things we give into that so easily overtake our response to you. Father, we ask that the power of those things might be broken. They might not choke our response to your word. We ask, Father, that your Spirit dwelling in us might empower us to reflect your glory in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen.